Title of my message this morning is The Shepherd and the Shyster. And I'll explain in a minute what the shyster is if you don't know what the shysters are. But thinking about shepherds in Ezekiel chapter 34, would you please stand as I read and as you follow? I intend to read the entire chapter. And for the sake of time, I will do so rather rapidly. I want you to get the whole picture. And so please follow as I read Ezekiel chapter 34. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy unto the shepherds of Israel, prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God unto the shepherds, Woe be to the shepherds of Israel that do feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? Ye eat the fat, and ye clothe you with the wool. Ye kill them that are fed, but ye feed not the flock. The diseased have ye not strengthened, neither have ye healed that which was sick. Neither have you bound up that which was broken, neither have you brought again that which was driven away, neither have you sought that which was lost, but with force and with cruelty have you ruled them. And they were scattered because there is no shepherd, and they became meat to all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and upon every high hill. Yea, my flock was scattered upon all the face of the earth, and none did search or seek after them. Therefore, ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, saith the Lord God, surely, because my flock became a prey, and my flock became meat to every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, neither did my shepherds search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and fed not my flock. Therefore, O ye shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand, and cause them to cease from feeding the flock. Neither shall the shepherds feed themselves any more, for I will deliver my flock from their mouth, that they may not be meat for them. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that he's among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek my sheep, and will deliver them out of all places where they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. And I will bring them out from the people, and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them down to their own land, and feed them upon the mountains of Israel by the rivers, and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be. There they shall lie in good fold, and in a fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind up that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. But I will destroy the fat and the strong. I will feed them with judgment. And as for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I judge between cattle and cattle, between the rams and the he-goats. Let me stop right there. Somebody once said that the responsibility of a Bible preacher is to feed the sheep, not to entertain the goats. Verse 18, Seemeth it a small thing unto you to have eaten up the good pasture, but ye must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk of the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which ye have trodden with your feet, and they drink that which ye have fouled with your feet. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and between the lean cattle, because ye have thrust with side and with shoulder, and pushed all the diseased with your horns, till ye have scattered them abroad. Therefore will I save my flock, and they shall no more be a prey, and I will judge between cattle and cattle. Note verse 23. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. David is dead and long gone by the time this is written. Who is David? He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will make with them a covenant of peace, and will cause the evil beasts to cease out of the land, and they shall dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places round about my hill a blessing. And I will cause the shower to come down in its season. There shall be showers of blessing. And the tree of the field shall yield her fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase, and they shall be safe in their land, and shall know that I am the Lord, when I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them out of the hand of those that serve themselves of them. And they shall no more be a prey to the heathen, neither shall the beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will raise up for them a plant of renown, and they shall be no more consumed with hunger in the land, neither bear the shame of the heathen any more. Thus shall they know that I, the Lord their God, am with them, and that they, even the house of Israel, are my people, saith the Lord God, and ye my flock. The flock of my pasture are men, and I am your God, saith the Lord God. John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Listen as I read. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him. For they know his voice, and a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. We've read much this morning. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, now as we look in John 10, I pray that you would bless this message. May it accurately reflect what is written. Lord, I pray that our hearts would be open to receive and to change according to thy word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Some time ago, a young Christian came to me. We were actually talking in his vehicle. We were sitting there and he was asking me about some things that had to do with his life and his young Christian life. And he had made so many mistakes in his life. And he made this comment to me. He said, I wish there would just be somebody who would be willing to follow me around with a baseball bat and whack me on the side of the head anytime I did something that was stupid. I knew what he was talking about. He had done a lot of stupid things spiritually. And I said, there is somebody who's following you around with a baseball bat, who will whack you spiritually when you do what is wrong. Don't you wish you had somebody who would do that before you do something stupid, would, figuratively speaking, whack you on the side of the head and get your attention before you do something stupid? Here's the point I want to make here. Salvation, folks, is not just about eternity. It's not just where am I going to spend eternity. Salvation, if you are in Christ, is about today, the here, and the now. It's not just that you're going to go with Jesus when you die. You will if you're saved. But you will be with Jesus every day you live. If you are a believer, you have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you as a believer live with the realization that you have a unique relationship with Jesus Christ? That it's not just something that affects your eternity, but it affects your here and now, your everyday life? Here we are in John chapter 10. I trust you have your Bibles open there. If you don't, please open them. I read verses 1 through 5. The relationship that I'm talking about is what Jesus explains in chapter 10 of the Gospel of John. The key verse of this chapter is verse 27. Know what Jesus says. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. So as we spend time in John chapter 10 in the next few weeks, remember that key verse. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. But today we're only get through the first five verses. I didn't read verse 6. Look at John 10, 6. This parable spake Jesus unto them. The King James word here is the word parable. A parable is a simple story illustrating a moral or a religious lesson. But this is not a story. This is a proverb, which is the literal translation of the word there. Jesus literally says here, this proverb spake Jesus unto them. The Gospel of John, by the way, contains no parables. Go through the book of John, try to find a parable. You'll not find one. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all have parables. John does not include parables. But in this instance, he says, this is a proverb that Jesus spake unto them. It's the same word that is used in John chapter 16, verses 25 and 29. It is also used in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, where it says, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb. What's a proverb? Well, the proverb there is this. The dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's not a story, which is what a parable would be. That is a proverb. A proverb sets forth principles. I say that to set us up for John chapter 10, verses 1 through 5. Jesus says, I just gave you a proverb. Here is a principle. And I've got something to teach you by this principle. So for us to understand the unique relationship Jesus Christ has with those who believe in Him, we must understand, number one, the context of the proverb. The context is the words and the phrases that surround the passage that determine that passage's meaning. You can jump in on somebody's conversation and think that they said one thing, but if you did not hear perhaps the things they said earlier, you may take what they said out of context and therefore misunderstand what they said. Here we need to understand what Jesus has said so we can understand what He is saying here in its context. Note the first two words of John chapter 10 and verse 1. Verily, verily. Verily, verily never introduces a new section. 20-some times John uses that formula, so to speak, in quoting Jesus. Verily, verily, or amen, or amen, or truly, truly. So Jesus has something very important to say here. And He is transitioning from a dialogue in chapter 9 to a monologue in verses 1 through 5 and on in this chapter. Jesus is here commenting on what just preceded. What did He do in chapter 9? He healed a blind man. By the way, that blind man is still in the minds of the people who are hearing Jesus speak this proverb. Go to verse 21. Note what they say here in chapter 10 and verse 21. Others said, these are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? So they still have that blind man in their thinking. That's why I'm saying the context doesn't just start us on a new section. Jesus is referring back to chapter 9. What happened to the blind man in chapter 9? Remember Jesus passed by, the disciples said, here's this man who's been born blind. Who did sin, he or his mother or father? That he was born blind, Jesus said, neither one did, but the glory of God might be manifest through him. Jesus healed him. And then the Pharisees came along. And they, with their chests poked out and just strutting around, were saying, who did heal you? And the blind man told them, here's what happened. And I said, impossible. God does not heal people on the Sabbath, so it can't be that a good man healed you. And they began to give this guy a hard time. Pretty soon, the blind man gets kind of mouthy the way I'm saying this here. He starts mouthing off at these Pharisees and saying, well, here's just quite an interesting thing. Here's this man who is not a prophet, and you say he is not of God, and yet he has opened the eyes of me, a blind man. Has this ever been heard of before? The Pharisees kick him out of the synagogue. They expel him. In other words, the Pharisees expel him out of their fold. Does that kind of ring a bell with what I read this morning, verses 1 through 5? The Pharisees have their own sheep fold. The Pharisees, you see, considered themselves the doorkeepers of the kingdom of God. Perhaps you ought to write down Matthew 23:13. We don't have time to go there. But that's where it says that they consider themselves the doorkeepers of the kingdom of God. And they thought they had just slammed the door in the face of the man born blind. Well, in chapter 9 and verse 35, Jesus hears about the slammed door. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found them, he said unto him. And in 9:38, what happens to this blind man? He who had been expelled from the sheepfold of the Pharisees now becomes a part of the fold of Jesus Christ. In other words, Jesus opened a new door to him. At this point, Jesus says what he says to the Pharisees in verses 39 to 41. They begin to say, "Are we blind also?" Jesus said unto them in verse 41, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore, your sin remaineth." Now, folks, get the context. Your sin remains. You Pharisees, your sin remains in you. And at this point, Jesus turns to these Pharisees and says in chapter 10 and verse 1, "Verily, verily, I say unto you," unto whom? Unto these Pharisees, "He that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber." You see, these Pharisees are not simply passive in their sin. They are active in their sin. That's a thief. That's a robber. There's the context of the proverb, but now let's get to the content of the proverb, verses 1 through 5. And Jesus alludes to what people were very familiar with in his day. What were they familiar with? Something that we aren't so familiar with today. I mean, you've got these huge sheep ranches up here. You cannot think about those sheep ranches when we try to understand what Jesus is saying here, because you don't have people on those sheep ranches taking their flock out into the field and watching them all day long, and then at night bringing them back in. There's some things we need to understand. Here are some facts. What Jesus' listeners would understand is familiar. Number one, let's talk about the sheepfold. The sheepfold was a place where sheep were kept overnight for protection. During the day, the sheep would be out grazing, where the shepherd would be able to keep watch over them. If they were in a field overnight, the shepherd would have to watch them all night long. Remember the Christmas story? And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in their fields, keeping watch over their flocks. By night, they had no fold in which to put their sheep, so they had to watch them the entire night long. This sheepfold that you see in verse 1 is not a covered building, but it is a wall enclosure of rough stones, not just a small wall, but a high wall. And on top of this wall were thorny bushes to prevent people from climbing up and getting into the sheepfold. Many shepherds would share the same fold. Perhaps a bunch of shepherds in one community would use one fold for their sheep. So there might be several flocks of sheep within one sheepfold. So understand that, number one. Number two, the door to the sheepfold. There's a door. You've got this wall with a thorny brush on top, but there is a way to get in and out of the sheepfold. It was a door. There might have been a door on a hinge, but more often than not, it was a mere opening in the wall with no door on hinges. And the typical sheepfold, in fact, all of them had only one entrance, never two. One entrance. So there's the sheepfold. There's the door to the sheepfold. Thirdly, there's the one who keeps the door. What's he called in chapter 1, in verse 1 here? Verse 3. He's a porter. Possibly an under-shepherd. He's committed with the care of the flocks, which are within the sheepfold, overnight. The shepherds would return in the morning. The porter would either recognize or not recognize the shepherd and either allow access or deny access. The shepherd would then enter the fold, and he would separate his sheep, take his own sheep out, and lead them to pasture. Psalm 23:1 says, how does it start? "The Lord is my shepherd." Now get the picture. Who is? Yahweh. Jehovah is my shepherd. I shall not lack. In Psalm 100 and verse 3, we find out very plainly, when you take the figure of speech that is used here, "The Lord is my shepherd," that makes me a sheep. Think about what Psalm 100 verse 3 says. "Know ye that the Lord, He is God. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So who are the sheep? We are the sheep. Are sheep intelligent? You just commented on yourself. To understand the unique relationship that Jesus has with believers, in the content of this proverb, we must understand, we're going to talk about three people here. The shyster, the shepherd, and the stranger. They're all three mentioned in these first five verses. Let's talk about the shyster. What is a shyster? A shyster is a crook. A shyster is a criminal. A shyster is someone who does what is unethical, somebody who does something that is illegal. Note the method the shyster uses to enter the sheepfold. He avoids the door to the fold. Why? Wouldn't it be easier to get in through the door? I mean, here's a door with me on the platform. The easiest way for me to get in that room is to go through the door. But I could get in there by going outside, walking down the side of the building over here, and coming in through the window. Why would I come in through the window? Because my business is not legitimate. I've got something in my mind, and I am not legal. So why then is there a door? To keep people like the shyster out. And Jesus calls them two things in this verse. The guy who climbs up some other way, he's a thief. And it doesn't say or a robber. He is a thief and a robber. The word thief is kleptos. We get a new word from that. Ever heard of a kleptomaniac? He's a kleptos. He's a thief and a robber. A thief steals, a robber slaughters. It's not just that the guy who's trying to get in and likes to steal, he also likes to do some violence. And folks, the man who seeks to get into the sheepfold, not through the door, but climbs up some other way, what does Jesus call him? He's a criminal. He's a shyster. He's a thief. He's a robber. Jesus is here expressing a basic truth or a practical precept. This is a proverb that can be applied to so many things. This proverb can be applied even to modern day things. Listen, if somebody tries to get in your house, not through the front door, but tries to crawl in a window, what would you call him? Unless it's you who forgot your keys. He's a shyster. There's the modern day scenario. You have a house. Your house has a door. The door is there for entering and exiting. You can go through the window. You can make a hole in the wall, or you can make a hole in the roof and you can sneak in. But you would be suspect. Why? Because there's a door. In fact, you'd be more than a suspect. You're a thief. You're a robber. I say this is a proverb. This is a principle that applies today. Let me make an application that offends a lot of people. What would Jesus say about crossing a border illegally? What would he say? There is a port of entry. There is a way to get in. What do you say about somebody who avoids the port of entry? You know how people say, what would Jesus say? What would Jesus say? He already said it. It's right here. Verily, verily, I say unto you, here's the principle. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. This is not a racist statement, because it doesn't matter what ethnicity there is. If somebody doesn't use the door, if somebody doesn't use the border crossing, if somebody tries to get through some other way, he is a what? He's a thief, he's a robber, he's a shyster, he's a criminal, he is illegal. You see, if you do what Jesus here says, you are what he says here. The whole issue does not need to be an explosive one or a divisive one. It's a very simple issue. The violent breaking in of thieves and robbers represents what the Pharisees practice. And the example is right there in chapter 9. So there's the shyster's mode of entering. I want you to see, secondly, the shyster's manner after entering. It's described by the names that are given to them. They're violent. They operate by intimidation. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, false shepherds can never lead the sheep, so they have to steal the sheep. It's like Absalom, who stole the hearts of the men of Israel. He could never lead, so he had to steal. There are people like this in churches, who they know they can't lead, so they start gossiping and try to steal the hearts of people. Try to get this person on my side. And try to get this person on my side. Because they can't lead, so they have to steal. They can't come through the open door, so they have to kind of come through the back door or through a window. They've got to be crooked about it. Shysters they are. To understand the unique relationship Jesus Christ has with believers, number one, understand the shysters. But number two, understand the shepherd. There's five things you need to recognize about the shepherd in verses 2 through 4. Number one, there's door recognition. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. The mode of entering by the shepherd is transparent. It's wide open. He is recognized by the fact that he uses the door. He is not a shyster. Everything about Jesus Christ was valid. Remember we read Ezekiel 34, verse 23, and I said, David's long gone. Who is the David in Ezekiel 34, 23? Who is that speaking about? Jesus Christ, the Son of David. He is the promised shepherd. Jesus is a descendant of David. He is born of a virgin. He kept the law perfectly. And he came, according to chapter 9 and verse 4, to work the works of him that sent me while it is day. There's door recognition here. He works visibly. He works transparently. He is the light of the world, chapter 9 and verse 5. The fact that he is able to use the door is validated, number two, by porter recognition. Look at verse 3. To him the porter openeth. He is recognized by the porter. He presents the shepherd to the sheep. There's many interpretations here. Who could this porter be? If Jesus is the shepherd, then who is the porter? Who is the one who introduced Jesus to the people? You go back to John chapter 1. And there's a man who said, I want to introduce you to the Lamb of God. Behold, the Lamb of God. Who's the porter there? It's John the Baptist. John the Baptist formally introduced the Messiah. He's the one about which it is said that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come baptizing with water. And when the porter, John the Baptist, did this, two people immediately followed Jesus Christ. So John the Baptist, the forerunner, had made plain the paths, and now Jesus is able to enter the fold and gather to himself disciples. So there's door recognition. There's porter recognition. And then, thirdly, there's voice recognition. Look at the second part of verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. There is voice recognition. His sheep recognize his voice. I know voices. You know voices. I knew when it was my parents calling me. I could be in a crowd, but I could hear my dad's voice and I could pick my dad's voice out of a crowd. I could pick my mom's voice out of a crowd. I didn't have to see them with my eyes. I could identify them by their voice. My grandfather passed away in 1991. But a few months ago, my uncle, my great uncle, my grandfather's brother, who was in his late 80s, called me. And it almost sounded like I was talking to my grandpa. Their voice was so much alike, and yet I could tell, this is not my grandfather. When I was just an older teenager, people would call our home. And my voice sounds like my older brother Delmer's voice and my dad's voice. And people would go through a list and say, okay, Delbert? No. Delmer? No. And they'd finally get to me. No, it's me, Dan. Our voices alike, and yet, if you listen closely, you could distinguish between the two voices. It's amazing how a child will immediately recognize the voice of a loved one. They say even infants, soon after they are born, can recognize the voice of the mother or the father, having heard them while in the womb. It's amazing how forensics experts can decipher even the recording of a voice like Osama bin Laden's and say, we know it not necessarily by what he is saying, but as we decipher and compare the voice we have recorded here that we know is his, and we hear this one, it's him. They listen to the voice. So what's the application we're making here? How many try to get to the sheep with things other than God's word? How often people try to get through to sheep through tradition, through psychology, through messages of prosperity, through the social gospel. And a true sheep will say, this does not sound right. Something is wrong here. It is not the voice I recognize. And yet, the emotions are strong. They make you feel like I should follow them. And your emotions tear at what you know to be right and wrong. And you say, I can't do this because there's something wrong with the voice. This is well illustrated in the Old Testament. One day, Jacob was at home, and his older brother Esau was talking to his dad Isaac. And Isaac said, it's time for me to give you the blessing. I want you to go out in the field and kill me some of that venison I love to eat. And would you come and bring back that venison to me? And Esau went out into the field. In the meantime, Rebekah had heard what Isaac had told his son Esau. And she went and got Jacob and said, hey, Jacob, come here. You need to go in there. And I'm going to kill this beast for you. And I'm going to prepare it just the way your dad loves it. And you tell him that you are Esau. Jacob says, well, Mom, that's not going to work. Esau is hairy and I'm just the smooth-skinned guy. He's going to figure this out right away. She says, I'll take care of that. So she kills the lamb. She makes it just like Jacob likes it. The smell is right. And she takes some of that lamb and she puts it over his arms and he feels just as hairy as Esau. And Jacob walks in there and says, Father, I am here. I've got what you asked for. And what was Isaac's first response? You smell like Esau. Come here, my son. And he feels me. You feel like Esau. And you smell like him. But there's something wrong with your voice. But what did Isaac go by? He knew the voice was wrong. And yet it was by feeling. It was by smell. It was by all his sensory perceptions. And yet he knew something wrong with his voice. Oh, how Isaac had been deceived. Because he knew the voice was wrong, and yet he gave in to it. Isaac should have listened to the voice. That is what Jesus is saying here. Listen to the voice. Why? Because the sheep hear his voice. There is voice recognition. Fourthly, there is name recognition. Note what it says there in verse 3. And he calleth his own sheep by name. By the way, it says his own sheep. That presupposes there are several flocks of sheep in the fold. And the assumption is that they are already his. And he calls them by name. Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ as a believer? A unique relationship? Understand something, folks. Jesus not only knows his own sheep, he knows them by name. If he could name every star in the heavens, And if he knows when the little sparrow falls, does he not know you, O ye of little faith? Does he know you as a believer? Does he know you by name? And perhaps it's not the name that you have been given by your mom and dad. But he knows you by name. There are a lot of professing sheep to whom one day he will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. Professing sheep. It has been said that blindfolded shepherds have been known to identify their own sheep. How can a blindfolded shepherd, and this is true, there are accounts of blindfolded shepherds having contests and they can pick their sheep out of a flock. They know their voice. They know their characteristics. They know their sheep. Let me ask you this. Could you identify your dog blindfolded? Most of you probably could. I think I could. And anybody comes, he runs with his tail tucked. That's our dog. When there's a bird flying over, he barks. I know the dog by his characteristics, his mannerisms, his bark. I read an interesting story. It was about a man who visited Greece and a shepherd. And it was a man who was a Christian, and he had just been reading John chapter 10 and verse 3, this very verse, the night before. And the next day, he asked his servant if it was usual in Greece to give names to the sheep. He informed me that it was, and that the sheep obeyed the shepherd when he called them by their names. That morning, I had the opportunity of verifying the truth of this remark. Passing by a flock of sheep, I asked the shepherd the same question which I had put to the servant, and he gave me the same answer. I then asked him, go ahead and call one of your sheep then. He did so, and it instantly left its pasturage and its companions and ran up to the hands of the shepherd with signs of pleasure and with a prompt obedience which I had never before observed in any other animal. It is also true in this country that a stranger will they not follow but will flee from him. The shepherd told me that many of the sheep were still wild, that they had not yet learned their names, but that by teaching them, they would all learn their names. Palestinian shepherds named their sheep by characteristics. Like I said before, they would look at a sheep and they would say, okay, this sheep has a long nose, so it's long. Almost like the Indians used to do. You know, running deer and flying hawk. And there's a joke about that I'll have to tell you some other time. But they would name their sheep by their characteristics. Fluffy. That's probably a popular one. Jumpy, loner. But shepherds, Palestinian shepherds, wouldn't name them that way. By the way, did God ever change the names of people according to their characteristics? He changed Abram from Abram to? From Jacob to? From Simon to? Peter, according to their characteristics. Jesus would name people. God would name people according to their characteristics. Do you think God has a name for you? And does he know you by name? I believe he does. I wonder if he calls us what we would not want to be called. Hey, uncommitted, come here. Hey, faithless. Hey, stuck up. Hey, money lover. Hey, spoiled. Hey, you distracted. We know that he knows his sheep by name, and he names them by their characteristics. What is your name? What would your name be? I know his voice. He knows my name. Thus, I have the fifth one, head recognition. Not just door recognition, porter recognition, voice recognition, name recognition, but head recognition. Where there is voice recognition by the sheep and name recognition by the shepherd, there is head recognition by the sheep. In other words, they willingly, yea, eagerly follow. Look at the last part of verse 3. He leadeth them out. And verse 4, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Sheep must be led because they have a tendency to wander. Psalm 119, 176, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. And the verse you know, Isaiah 53, 6. All we, like sheep, have what? We've gone astray. When he is in the fold, when he comes through the door, the porter opens to him. The sheep hear his voice in verse 3. He calls his own sheep out by name. So here's this large fold. And within this fold are several flocks of sheep. One belongs to this shepherd, to this shepherd, to this shepherd. But these are my sheep. And he begins to call them out by name. And he calls them. And it says in verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep. So he calls them and he sends them out the door while he's still in the fold. And he's calling them out and he is behind them. And not a single one is left. Not a one. There's a word that the translators of the King James missed here. And what he and when he putteth forth, and it's the word all his own sheep. You say, why is that significant? Because he leaves none behind. Absolutely none. Go back to chapter 6 very quickly. Notice what Jesus said in 6:37. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Note verse 39, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. There is not a one that he will lose. In fact, here you are in John chapter 10. Go to verse 28. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Not a one shall be lost. If you belong to God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, there is no way anybody can steal you. No way. Because he makes sure when he clears the fold that you as one of his are there and he is behind you. But once you're outside the fold, once that is accomplished that you're outside the fold, then what does he do? Does he stay behind you and drive you? What does it say in verse 4? And when he putteth forth his sheep, then he goes before them, and they follow. They follow. Sheep willingly follow. You know the great thing about volunteers, folks? They do work not because they're being paid, but because they want to follow their Lord. Now, you want to know the bad thing about volunteers? They won't work because they don't have to. And they will often do a raunchy job because they don't have to do it. They're volunteers. By the way, that's a problem with churches. It's all volunteer labor. But you know what? A sheep who willingly follows. There's something different about that sheep. And sheep willingly follow. You cannot drag them. You cannot drive them. You cannot coerce them because it's volunteer. That pictures the relationship of a master with his disciple. Now, in our Western world today, and up at these sheep farms, you don't have shepherds leading them. They have to drive them. They have to corral them. And in fact, they often use a dog to do the work for them. But Eastern shepherds lead their flocks. Ladies and gentlemen, false religions drive the sheep. You don't get converted to Islam, I'll chop your head off. That's false. That's driving. That's coercion. But Jesus says, follow me. And he gets out ahead and you follow. It's something you do willingly. To understand the unique relationship Jesus Christ has with believers, you must understand the shysters. You must understand the shepherd. Lastly, you must understand the stranger. Verse 5 talks about a stranger they will not follow. Literally, this is a foreigner. Somebody who belongs to another. Somebody who does not belong there. And it's a double negative. Remember what the double negative is translated as? If you're new here, you don't know this. But let me put it in this double negative language. And a stranger, ain't no way they will follow. It's a double negative. It is emphasized in the Greek. There is no way that one of his sheep is going to follow a stranger. There was a Southern Baptist pastor who attended our church for some time, and he told me one day that he knew some people who were in the Catholic Church, and they were saved, and they were in the church, and they stayed in the church because the Holy Spirit led them. What's wrong with that scenario? They were not listening to the voice of the shepherd, because the shepherd does not lead his sheep into false doctrine. He leads them out of it. Ain't no way. A stranger, there is no way they're going to follow him. Rather, they're going to flee from him. They're going to run. Folks, there's many strangers pulling at the sheep. You know this. I know this. There are many voices calling you. There are many people calling you, many things trying to attract you. But for those of you who know the voice of Christ, all of those voices are strange. All of those voices are repellent to you. Somebody may put on the clothing of a shepherd, but I don't recognize the voice. I don't recognize the voice. Think about a man of the world who hears two preachers. He hears one preacher who is true, one preacher who is false. He cannot discern between the two of them. But the child of God, even a babe in Christ, is able to immediately detect heresy. Why is that? Because of what John says in 1 John 2:20, "But ye have an unction from the Holy One." In other words, you detect it not because you're smart, but because the Holy Spirit dwells within and there's that voice. I'm not talking about an audible voice. I'm talking about that you just know this is not right. Folks, I want you to note something. Sheep do not stay in a church where the under shepherd is a stranger. They simply do not. They do not say, "Well, he does preach some good message, and I'll just sort the good from the bad." No, they will flee it. "Well, all my friends are here." No, a good sheep will flee. "Well, my family's been in this church. In fact, some of my family were charter members of this church." So what if he is a stranger? You do not listen. You get out. The world is overrun by people saying, "Follow me." Everything you need to know about anyone, you can know by who or what they follow. What an accounting we're going to someday give. What an accounting. When we, in spite of knowing that it was not the voice of Jesus Christ we were following, that we followed a stranger. Temporarily, because I believe a true believer may hear a stranger. He may be tempted. He may be in the flesh. He may follow his emotions. And he may for a moment follow, but he may say, "No, the voice isn't right. This isn't right." And he'll leave. Folks, sheep who are in fellowship with the shepherd will recognize him because he comes through the door. The porter, the Holy Spirit, admits him. And sheep will recognize his voice. He will call you by name and you will recognize him as the head and you will follow. Why? Because Jesus Christ has a unique relationship with those who believe. And it is unique. It is like none other. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.